The book of Mark. Here we are in the Gospels. And I told you last week, if you aren't careful, when you start reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have this first question, why are things being repeated? I just read this in Matthew. Why am I reading it again in Mark? What is the deal? Well, keep in mind, all four books make up 48% of the whole New Testament. From Matthew to Revelation, almost half of it is the first four books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are going to teach us the life, earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. You kind of get the picture as you read your Bible. The purpose is to become like Him who saved us. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus talk to somebody? How would Jesus treat people? Well, more than almost half of the New Testament is the life, earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. And you get the picture that God wants us to focus on being like Him, treating people like He would treat them, acting like Him. That's being a Christian. A Christian is one who is like Christ. Then the book of Acts is your history book, and it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Then you have our doctrine that we use in the New Testament church, and these are the Pauline epistles written by the Apostle Paul. And so as we get into these books, I'll show you, it's just beautiful how God laid out His Word, and obviously it's perfect, but the book of Romans is going to teach you about the day you got saved. And you're never going to understand it all, but it's going to teach you about salvation. Then when you read 1 Corinthians, what's 1 Corinthians? It's the most carnal Christians in the whole New Testament. So the first thing you learn when you get saved is there's some things you shouldn't be doing. And this is a book of no-nos. This is a book of, you're doing this wrong, knock it off. You're doing this wrong, knock it off. Then the next book, 2 Corinthians, is the book of ministry. Because what's every person when they get saved? What do? Just like the Apostle Paul, you ask yourself the question, can I serve God anywhere? Lord, what would You have me to do? Ministry, where can I serve? Where can I give myself? And that's the book of 2 Corinthians. We'll go through that. Now, I think you're going to really enjoy that. We're now in the Gospels. We covered Matthew last week. Out of these four, in covering the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, I told you, Matthew shows the Lord Jesus as the King. And there's things that are in Matthew that are not in the other Gospels. For instance, what's the first thing you come across in Matthew 2? The kings of the East, bringing the gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the King of Kings. Why? Because Matthew is trying to show Jesus as King of the universe. Now you come to Mark. Mark is going to emphasize the Lord Jesus as the suffering servant. As the suffering servant. Now before we get into that, let me introduce you to who Mark is. Mark is not an apostle. Matthew was. John was. Mark and Luke were not apostles. Mark was if you see Colossians 4:10, we won't take time on this today, but he was the cousin of Barnabas, the one who first traveled with Paul. If you look in Acts 12:12, this Mark was the son of Mary of Jerusalem. Now there are six Marys in your New Testament, so every time you read Mary, it's not the one that the Lord God used to bring the Lord into the world. So it's important that you understand this Mark is not one of the 12 disciples, and you would find that in the list there in Mark chapter 10. Mark is not one of the 12 apostles. Now, there are three men in the Bible, and we'll cover it as we go. He is called Mark the Evangelist, not in your Bible. But real quick, before we get started in this, go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to give you a supposition because of Scripture. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. It's at the end of 1 Peter before you get to 2 Peter there. And it's going to be in the end of your Bible, back there towards Revelation. Okay. 1 Peter 5:13. It's important as we read this. Who was Peter? Peter was not the first pope. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. And the Jews were east in Babylon. Remember how God spanked them for 70 years and sent them to Babylon? So guess where Peter, being called the apostle to the Jews, guess where Peter goes after the Lord goes to heaven? He doesn't go west. He goes east. You say, are you sure? Watch this. Look at verse 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. He said, all those of us, he said, those that I've led to the Lord, the Jews in Babylon, that was 500 miles west. And then at the end of the verse, he says here, and so doth Marcus, my son. Well, Mark was not the son of Peter. But just like Paul called Titus and Timothy, my sons in the faith, so Marcus, most believe because of the scriptures that God gives us, that Mark was led to the Lord by the apostle Peter. So he said, so doth Marcus, my son. Who is Mark? Real quick, ready? As we get into Acts, you'll remember that the first missionary journey is with Barnabas and Saul, and Mark goes along. Well, as we look at Acts, I'll show it to you. But what's the first thing they encounter? Here's Mark, a young Christian, and he's going with the apostle Paul and Barnabas. And they're going to go, and they're going to, this has never happened before. They're going on the first missionary journey. And remember, the first one they meet is the sorcerer, the demon-possessed man. Now, most people, when they go on a missions trip, they don't expect to meet demon-possessed people. And if you've ever seen a truly demon-possessed person, it'll make your skin crawl. It's terrifying. Well, Mark, being a young Christian, he's with Paul and Barnabas, and he sees Elymas the sorcerer, and he is demon-possessed. And Paul rebukes the spirit, and Mark says, this is a little more than I was anticipating. I don't want to do this anymore. So Mark quit. And Paul got angry at Mark. Mark was Barnabas's cousin. Mark says, I want to go back home. And, come on, we just got started. No, I don't want to go home. He goes back, and on the second missionary journey, Barnabas goes, can we take Mark again? And Paul goes, he quit last time. And Barnabas goes, I know, but he won't quit this time. No, we're not taking Mark. Well, how come we can't take Mark? We're not taking Mark. And it says that contention over Mark divided Barnabas and Paul. And from the rest of your Bible, it'll go Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Mark. You don't hear much of them anymore. You will hear of Mark. You say, why are you saying this? This person named Mark that God used to pen the book of Mark, he was a quitter, but his life was not defined by being a quitter. And just because you fail in the Christian life does not mean you're not supposed to get back up and keep on going if you want to learn from Mark, the evangelist. Because at the end of his life, Paul says, right before he gets his head cut off, Luke is with me, and so is Mark. What did Mark do? Mark ended up, he got scared, saw a demon-possessed person, I got to admit. If you've never seen that before, you probably wouldn't sleep that night. But he didn't quit Christianity. And he was used of God. He helped the Apostle Peter then after that. Then he also helped Paul, the one that got mad at him, because he did quit. There's a lot of lessons in the Christian life about quitting. And if you can keep Christians from getting discouraged, look, everybody fails. But I love this statement, you have never truly failed until you quit. Remember the old statement when we break horses? Get back on the horse. Right? Get back on the horse. Mark will teach you, when you look into his life and what God shows us in the scriptures about Mark, he didn't quit when he failed. And 2 Timothy 4:11 is the verse that says Mark is with him, and this is obviously right before Paul gets his head cut off. Now, Mark is going to show, it's the shortest of all the Gospels. It's the shortest. It's only 16 chapters. Now go back to Mark 1 and watch this. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, watch this. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. So this book doesn't start with a genealogy of Jesus like Matthew did. It starts right with John the Baptist. Who's the messenger that goes before Jesus? John the Baptist, the greatest man born among women. John the Baptist is worthy of being a hero. We should know a lot about John. We'll learn about him later. But the ministry here is kicked off. Verse number 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, you've got the introduction of John the Baptist. Then watch this. Verse number 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. What's so important about the baptism of Jesus? We know it didn't wash away sin, but it started His ministry. Isn't that amazing? Jesus was 30 years old. He was God in the flesh, and being a carpenter, He lived 30 years and never preached until God said, now. Were the Pharisees not acting right? Were the Sadducees not treating people right up until that point? Yes, correct. They were nasty people. But Jesus is watching all of it until God said, now. He gets baptized by John the Baptist. That starts His ministry. Now look at verse 10. Ready? And straightway, coming up out of the water, He saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon Him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And immediately, verse number 12. Watch this, everybody. In 16 chapters, the word straightway is used 40 times. It means immediately. So, and straightway He was baptized. And immediately He is led into the wilderness. And immediately He goes here. And straightway. Why? There's no rest in the book of Mark. He just literally goes from helping this person to casting out this demon, to healing this person, to helping this village, to preaching, to immediately, straight after. And it is showing Jesus as a servant. The servant of the Lord. The servant, our burden bearer. When you read immediately, well, let me show you how condensed this is. Are you ready? Look at verse number 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth Him into the wilderness. And He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto Him. Now, wait a second. In the other Gospels, Matthew and Luke, the temptation of the Lord Jesus, where He goes, fasts for 40 days, then when He's weak, Satan comes to Him, remember, tempts Him three times. You hungry? Turn these rocks into bread. Cast yourself off this temple. The Lord will catch you. Remember the temptation of the Lord? That's normally about a six-verse passage. In two verses, it's condensed. Immediately, led of the Lord into the wilderness. Tempted, then the angels minister to Him, and then you go right to the next. Look at verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Look down at verse number 17. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway, there's that word again, straightway, you'll see that 40 times. You know what's important with a servant? In the book of Mark, the history is not as important as the present actions because, honestly, what you've done in the past doesn't matter. It's what you're doing right now. He's going to cast out a demon. He's going to gather the apostles. He's going to cast out demons. I mean, the first chapter gets you breathing hard as far as you're going, wow, He did this, and then He did this, and then He did this, and wow, He was the servant. What will you read in Mark that you will not read elsewhere? Go to Mark chapter 2 and look at verse 27. Mark 2:27. And He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So God tells us about the Lord's Day, which, by the way, is for Jews. We're here. This is not the Sabbath day. This is Sunday, the first day of the week. Why do we go to church on Sunday and not... How come we don't go to church on Saturday? Because Jesus rose again from the dead on Sunday. From the New Testament all the way through. No, there's a reason we didn't go to church yesterday. Jesus was in the grave on the Sabbath. We go to church on Sunday. Every time we come, it's a celebration of the resurrection. He rose again the first day of the week. Okay, this is day one. What else is in here? Mark chapter 3, look at verse 21. And when His friends heard of it, well, just start reading at verse 20. And the multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when His friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on Him, Jesus, for they said, He is beside Himself. Only in the book of Mark do you find His disciples saying, somebody needs to help Him. He is serving so much. He is out of His mind. He's not even taking time to eat. Jesus wasn't out of His mind. But do you know to somebody that is learning to serve the Lord, when they watch somebody who's serving the Lord, it's hard to fathom that. It takes a while. They said, he's mad. He's beside himself. He's serving too much. You'll find that only in Mark. Let's just look at a few more spots here. Look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. What else is in the book of Mark? Now, there's three things here in this verse. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Ready? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Only in the book of Mark. Only in the book of Mark do you find Jesus called a carpenter. In the other books, he's called the son of a carpenter. But in Mark, if you take that, just that one aspect of the Savior, what was he doing for 30 years till he got baptized when God said the ministry starts now? He was being a carpenter. This is before power saws, power sanders, when it was time to plane the wood. It was a physical job. He worked with his hands. I love what one old carpenter said. He said, each piece of wood has its own personality. He said, you never let the wood fight itself because the wood always wins. I like hearing a carpenter talk when they would work with the wood. You have to let it, well, it's got its own, well, that's working with people, I think. I like that. I think that's neat. And that's not to say other jobs aren't like that. But here, Jesus is called a carpenter, the son of Mary. Then watch this. Only in the book of Mark, the brother of James and Josie and Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Only in the book of Mark does it refer to the half-brothers and half-sisters of the Savior. Did you know he had sisters? He had sisters, because the Bible tells us he did. The false teaching of that Mary was immaculate or sinless is wrong. The false teaching that the Catholic Church perpetuates is this: Mary had Jesus and then she had no other children. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus had half-brothers and sisters. Mary and Joseph had more children than just the Savior. It's just Jesus was the first. Okay? And only in Mark will you find this. Go to Mark 16. What's in Mark that is not in the other Gospels as you read it? Okay? Have you got your finger in Mark 16? Go to Mark chapter 1. Yeah, we're coming right back to Mark 16, but go to Mark chapter 1 and look at verse number 29. Mark chapter 1, look at verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Watch this. But Simon, or Peter's wife's mother, lay sick of a fever, and Anon they tell him of her. You ought to have that verse a little marked in your Bible, and I'll tell you why. It says, Simon's wife's mother. And they teach that Peter's the first pope. That's a false teaching. Then they teach popes shouldn't be married. Okay, the only thing dumber than not being married is having a mother-in-law without a wife. Do you understand? Okay, did you catch that? In other words, Peter had a wife's mother because he had a wife. And when Peter's mother-in-law was sick, Jesus healed her. There are so much horrible things that have come out of history from celibacy. The Bible plainly teaches a pastor must be the husband of one wife. And when the Catholic Church has taught celibacy, how come they do that for nuns and priests? Well, it's just so you can show you're really given to the Lord. You know how much fornication and pedophilia and homosexuality has come out of that? It's vile. It is nothing short of disturbing. No, there's a reason God says every pastor should be the husband of one wife, especially in this day and age. Can you imagine if we hired I praise God, Brother Bell, and he's married Miss Hannah. But can you imagine a church hiring in this day and age a youth director that's not married? You're just asking for I think you might win the stupid trophy for the year. Here, dumbest decision. Why would you let someone work with young people who's not married? That's just asking for it. Well, let alone God's requirements for a pastor. We'll cover that later. Okay, now go to Mark 16. What else is in Mark 16 that is not in the rest of the Gospels? Look at verse number 14. And afterward, now Jesus has been crucified and he's risen again. And afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. You know what upbraid means? It means to preach. It means to rip their face off. This is right before he gives them the Great Commission, which is Mark 16:15. Ready? Verse 15 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You know what that teaches me? Here's the disciples. Jesus has been crucified, he's risen from the dead, and the first thing Jesus does when he appears to them is he goes, "You bunch of backslidden Baptists." You say, "Why would you say that?" Because I don't know anybody that doesn't get scared before they go soul winning. I get scared. But we're never supposed... Well, and here's a classic. Are you ready? "I'm not worthy to go soul winning." I'm not either. If I did what I was only worthy to do, how could I preach? I'm not perfect. The book I preach is, the God I preach is perfect. I'm not worthy, so I don't go soul winning. I don't tell others because I'm not worthy. Jesus ripped the apostles' faces off and then said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." In other words, okay, you feel like you're not spiritually worthy, do what I told you to do. I love that. You can pull a lot of, I hope, encouraging truth, okay? Sometimes we need a little kick in the Pachuski every once in a while to get us doing what we're supposed to. All 12 of the apostles got it here. Excuse me, there's 11 at this time. Let's look at something else. Verse 17. Now, this from here to the end, I'm going to give you some things to mark. You ready? "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Listen closely. Those two verses teach us about the sign gifts. What are the sign gifts? The sign gifts, and we don't have time, but just if you'll just listen to me real close, okay? Yes, God does heal. But since the apostles, nobody's been risen from the dead. There's not one record. Yes, God has given people sight, but there's not one record of someone who was born blind and then healed in 2,000 years since the apostles were martyred. There's not one record, not one, in 2,000 years of someone who was born crippled being healed at a healing service and then walking for the rest of their life. That only happens in Benny Hinn, charlatan. He's a liar. He is demon-possessed. Do you know what we're supposed to be stressing here in the New Testament? You know what the greatest miracle is? It's when you got saved. That was a Red Sea miracle. That's when God touched your heart. That's why in a Baptist church, we don't hold to the sign gifts. How come we're not looking for... And here's the statement. Here's the statement. Are you ready? We need to get back to New Testament Christianity. If we had the faith that those New Testament Christians had, we'd see people raised from the dead and healed. And wait a second. That sounds sincere, doesn't it? Sounds sincere. But did you know there's things that God did in the New Testament He's not going to do again until we're up in heaven? One of them's raising people from the dead. That's why as a Baptist, as a preacher, I'm not looking for the wow and the sensational and the emotionalism. We're going to sing the old-fashioned gospel hymns that have doctrine in them and teach you and minister to your soul. We're going to preach the Word of God. As we go soul winning through the week, we get to see great miracles. Zach, I don't think you mind if I point at you. It was a miracle when he got saved. I mean, it was a great miracle. The day you got saved, it was a huge miracle. That's what we live for. Do you understand? We're not living for the, you know, the emotionalism or the, okay, do you know how many churches in the Appalachians use the snake handling verse? And they bring the rattlesnakes out in the box and say, "See, the Bible says if you believe on Jesus, you can take up this snake and it won't hurt you." You know how many people have died from those stupid things? I'm sorry. If they brought out a snake in church, I'd be out of there. I wouldn't even pray about it. I'll kill a snake for you if you want, but don't ask me to be in the same room with it. Well, if you had faith, Jesus said, if you believe, you can drink poison and it won't hurt you. Those are sign gifts. What are sign gifts? It's very important that you understand this. 1 Corinthians, just listen to me, and 1:22 says, the Jews require a sign, but Gentiles require wisdom. Okay? The reason I'm telling you that is these are gifts that God gave the apostles to confirm that what they were writing was Scripture. How do you go from the Old Testament, that this is the Word of God given through the prophets, and now Matthew is used of God to pen Scripture? No, this is Scripture. The Old Testament is Scripture. No. This is Scripture. Mark is penning Scripture. No, that's that. How did these men, how did God enforce what they were writing? With signs and wonders. You say, are you sure? Look at the last verse in Mark. Ready? Watch this. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. What was the purpose of raising people from the dead and the lame man outside the temple skipping and running into the temple after being healed? It was to say, that's the Apostle Peter. And he's going to be used of God to pen two books, and what he writes is Scripture. God is writing through him. It's confirmed, or foundation-wise, with the miracles. That's why when you read about signs of the apostles, look, after the apostles went, and after this book was completed, there is no more. Do you understand? This is all you need. This is all you need. There are no apostle signs. That's why speaking in tongues. We don't do that here. And all of that stuff, if you do any research, if you need any help on, I come from a Pentecostal background. Do you understand? I know all about that. And when I got saved, I had some questions. What about this and what about this? I can help you with it, but we don't speak in tongues, and we don't encourage it around here. Can God use a different language to get somebody saved with all the... God can, but God, I haven't seen it. If God, what's speaking in tongues? God giving the power of someone to speak in a foreign language so somebody else could get saved, right? Right? It's a supernatural ability. Here's a language you can speak in that you've never studied to get somebody saved. Our missionaries still go to language school. Is it because they're not filled with the Holy Spirit or surrendered to the Lord? No. They're willing to give up McDonald's and Burger King and everything else and go to a foreign country where nothing else is. No, our missionaries still go to language school. And it's not because they're not Spirit-filled. It's because God doesn't do tongues anymore. You're going to go to Mexico and you don't know Spanish, you're going to go to language school. You know how long it takes to learn Chinese? 3 years. And that's normally to get them to a speaking ability. To learn to read it takes a lot longer because it's characters. It's not, it's not phonetic. The average time it takes for a missionary to learn, for a pastor to learn to preach in a foreign language, is a year. And that's every day studying it. That's every day. What is the language that is spoken in your country? What's the foreign language? Boyahu? I'm so glad. And he's bilingual. No, you go to his country, you're going to speak in that native tongue. You're going to go, you don't pray, dear God, give me the gifts of tongues so I don't have to go to, well, how many people die and go to hell while you're learning the language? A lot. But you still go to language school. Do everybody understand? So we're not living for this as a Baptist, as a Bible-believing Baptist. We're not living for the sensational. And it's very important that you keep Mark 16 right in your Bible. Sign gifts. And they're done. They were for the apostles to confirm the Bible that was being penned. How do we know what they're writing is Scripture? Peter raised some from the dead. Paul raised people from the dead. They were great. Paul was bitten by a snake. Remember? The end of Acts, bitten on the hand, and then the natives watched him. He's going to die. And then nothing happened. Yeah. I don't highly suggest you play with snakes. Well, Paul did. Yeah, Paul was an apostle. Mark 16. It's very important. I hope that's a help to you. I wish I could take you further in it. It's a Bible study in itself. Enjoy your Bible. We're in the Gospels right now. The suffering servant.